Our readings are coming from the book of Acts in the second chapter of Acts. Verse 14a. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. And from verses 36 through 41, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and this day about 3,000 persons were added. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
First and foremost, I bring you greetings on behalf of Bishop Dadi Escobedo Frank, who deeply treasures your vibrant and faithful ministry. This morning, I was given an opportunity to read over your newsletter, and I was just blown away by the movements of the church. And there was a little section announcing about English country dance. Whoever idea that was, you get a brownie point. So thank you for being so creative. And I also bring greetings on behalf of the East District, a leadership team. For the past 2 days, we had the privilege of having our retreat here at your church in the Chandler Lounge. Beautiful room. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when the trustees were deciding on the color of the carpet. I was so nervous because I am such a klutz that I was so afraid I was going to spill something. And yesterday, we had our closing worship and we had communion and we were like, do not spill. Do not spill the grape juice. We will be banned from this beautiful, beautiful church. And so hopefully your trustees are satisfied with the way in which we left the room. If you're not, do not call me. Please call Danny instead. But we are just so grateful. And friends, I have shared with some of you this morning, this is my busy season. In the normal movement of the church, the climax of the week for the church, the local church, is usually Sunday, right? And then it goes down, and then we build back up. And we have, you know, holy season. So we just, from Lent to Easter, from Advent to Christmas Eve. But as a district superintendent, I have realized my seasons are divided into two. Charge conference season and appointment season. And so I say that to let you know that I am in one of my busiest seasons of the year, appointment season, and this morning the opportunity to worship with you has been life-giving. You have fed my soul. From the music, from the band, from the choir, even the children's moment. And I just want to lift up what a vital ministry that you are engaging, and then the lives that are being impacted by it. Okay, I feel like today's service is done, right? There's nothing more. It was spoken through the singing, and I feel like I should just do the benediction and send you forth, but Reverend Kim is depending on me, and I don't want to get a call from him this week going, District Superintendent, my members are telling me something really funny. Can you confirm? So let us begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into the text. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, it is an honor and privilege to be standing before your beloved children. Lord, oh God, use me as your instrument. Speak your message, the message that will give us hope, bring us strength, and sustain us on our journey. We pray this in the name of the one who lives and who is risen. Amen. There was an ancient city called Hippo, located in northern Africa, modern-day Algeria. And around 4th and 5th century, the bishop of that area was Saint Augustine. And I am told by the scholars that during his episcopacy, that there would be an Easter vigil that took place on an annual basis. And it will take place Saturday, Holy Saturday, at sunset. And it will continue on until Easter Sunday morning when the dawn broke. And so everybody will come to church with an oil lamp. And one of the highlights of that service was baptism. And so somewhere in the service order, the candidates or the catechumens will enter the water, and before they're baptized, very similar to what we do these days as well, is they were asked a series of questions. In each question, they will answer credo, which means I believe. And I wish I had a copy of the questions that they were asked, but I'm sure it's not that much different from the questions that we ask. Can all of us recall the questions we ask during baptism service? So let me just, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Let me just refresh your memory. So one of the first questions we ask is, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, so you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin. And as United Methodists, how do we answer? We don't say, I believe, but we say, I do. Yes, yes, I do. And then the second question is, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And as faithful United Methodists, we answer, I do, I do. And the last one that I will share with you is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. So similar, probably similar types of questions, but they said, I believe, credo. My brothers and sisters, you and I often refer to ourselves as Easter people. People who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are times when I question if you and I all believe the same thing. Don't lose me. Follow me through this story. Do you believe that God has a sense of humor? Some of you are nodding, some of you are giving me like blank face, I don't know what that means, but I have come to realize God does have a sense of humor, and it's definitely not funny when you're experiencing it, but you can look back and laugh about it many years down the line. You agree with me, those of you who have seen the side of God? I became district superintendent relatively young, in my late 30s. Which brought no comfort to anybody, because you expect your district superintendents to be steeped in wisdom with decades and decades of ministry experience. Because oftentimes, when you see your district superintendents are times of joys, celebrations, milestones of the church, and when there are problems. And so looking back, I feel like God really put me through what I can only describe as boot camp to train me for district superintendency. So let me tell you what that means. Upon commissioning, I get appointed to a church, and my assignment from my then district superintendent was, Moonyoung, when you leave that church, we want you to bury that church. And I was like, oh my gosh, shouldn't I be appointed as an associate pastor of a healthy congregation? So like the senior pastor could be a mentor and teach me the ropes of ministry. And my district superintendent's like, there aren't too many churches who can afford your associate. So this is the appointment we're offering you. Take it or leave it. So I took it, really not knowing what burying a church looks like. To make a long story short, I didn't have to bury that church. The church had a heart attack. And if I am invited back after today's sermon, then we can talk about that then. But today, I wanted to share with you, for the first like 3-4 years of my ministry, one of the things I did most besides Sunday worship preparation was funeral preparation. So as we know, the first Sunday of the pastor in our conference year is July 1st. So I am the lead pastor of this church July 1st. And my first death, my first call, like, can you do a funeral, came July 5th. And I was so lost. I was like, this can't be happening to me. I'm only 5 days into this job, and I don't have any help. And he wasn't even a member of the church who died. It was an inactive member's mother who was in her 90s. But, you know, I graduated from seminary. I kind of knew what pastors were expected to do in these types of situations. So I go meet with the family. We make arrangements for the funeral. And during that pastoral care moment, I don't know who, but one of the family members asked me, a woman in her 20s, she asked me, who was in her 20s, asked me, Pastor, did my grandmother go to heaven? And if you know anything about me, I'm a direct communicator. So like the first thought was like, how do I know? Like, I haven't even met the woman, how do I know? But seminary training and going through the Board of Ordained Ministry has prepared me not to say that, right? So I knew enough to know that it's not a teaching moment, that it's a pastoral care moment. So I think I said something like, you have nothing to worry about. She is now with God. And then after that, most of my funeral or memorial service requests are all non-members. Like my accompanist friend's uncle, my church member's neighbor's aunt, which means the person who passed away, the deceased, wasn't connected to a faith community, but neither was the family. That's why they came to me. And despite who they were, which seasons of life they were in, the family and friends of the deceased will always ask me the same question. Did so-and-so go to heaven? It was as if they were holding their breath until they could hear from me, yes, and you have nothing to worry about. And so as a newbie in ministry, I was like really puzzled by it, but I was like, oh, they're asking that question because they're not active churchgoers. And about 2 years into my ministry, now I started to bury my own members whom I have grown to love and respect. And these aren't just members. These were faithful members who were married at the church, who had their children baptized. And I was meeting with their family members and planning for the celebration of life. Guess what? They all asked the same question. Did my mother, did my father, did my aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, did they go to heaven? And if you're sitting here in the pews today and you're like, oh my gosh, the district superintendent is weird. What is she talking about? What is wrong with that question? It's not a wrong question. It only becomes wrong if your question ends there. So by like year four into ministry, I felt like I knew how to do church, right? And so one Lenten season, I was like, I'm going to educate my congregation to a deeper journey with Christ. And I brought this up and I was talking about it, right? Like, do you see anything wrong with people just being satisfied to know whether or not we go to heaven? And like my Bible study class, whom I love, and they're like leaders of the church, they looked at me as if I grew another head, right? Like, where is she going with us? Where is she going with this? Like, how can we guide her so she can be a better pastor? So friends, I have to ask you, and you don't have to answer me personally, but I hope you give it some time today, this week, to reflect on your answer to this question. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean for you? Do you believe that the resurrection of Christ means that we go to heaven? So as my years in ministry deepened, that's what I realized. That many of us are satisfied translating the resurrection of Jesus, the concept of eternal life, and the gift of salvation as us going to heaven. Like Christians purchasing the ultimate life insurance policy. So it's as if we're preparing for life after death. And for those of you who are really puzzled by what I'm saying this morning and say, I really don't follow what Moon Young is saying, you have to ask yourself how you celebrated Easter two Sundays ago. I'm sure the call and response was pretty similar to what Chris led us this morning, right? He is risen. And you responded by saying, he is risen indeed. And we say many, many expressions that we as the church have been saying for many, many hundreds and hundreds of years. And one of the expressions we say without even blinking is, death has lost its sting. We celebrate that Jesus is risen, that the tomb is empty. And at the end of the service, we take that as, and then now we get to go to heaven. But friends, what happened on that day is much greater than us living in paradise forever. And so an Anglican bishop, N.T. Wright, wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. And he talks about how our entire faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if your hope is built on the very fact that after we die and then we go to heaven, then it's an incomplete hope. It's a superficial hope, because what God offers you through Christ and Christ alone, because let's face it, if you read both the Old and the New Testament, there were people who were resurrected from the dead prior to Christ, and there are people who are brought back from the dead by the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. But on the first Easter Sunday, something amazing happened. The fact that you and I will one day no longer be under the powers of death. And what I say next really got my Bible study group really confused. And I said, and you and I too will be resurrected from the dead. And then one of my leaders said, but I don't want to be resurrected. I'm dead. I'm in heaven. Why do I want to redo life? But friends, if we say that Jesus' resurrection, death has lost its power, the reality, the world that we live in, death continues to have power over us. So what happened? Are we lying to ourselves? No. You and I live in what we call in-between times. With the first Easter Sunday, something amazing happened, but it has yet to fully be actualized in the here and now. And so the question is, what now? What's next for us? And Peter answers this question. Today's text is Peter's very first public sermon after he receives the power of the Holy Spirit. And when people hear his message, something amazing happens. They're convicted of something, something that they never knew, encounter, but just hearing the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ moves them in a way. And they ask this question, not how do we get to heaven, but they ask this important question, what shall we do? So Peter gives them a work order, teaches us that you and I and the church is to work until the kingdom comes. That through us and our ministries and then the way in which we share the love and grace of God, that people and this world will be able to catch slim glimpses of a reality that God has promised to us. Our goal is not to become a museum or a waiting room for the afterlife. So in this Easter season, even though probably all of us, including Reverend Kim, we're all tired from Lenten season and everything we have done to prepare for Easter and the celebration that took place on that day, that we need to prepare to receive the Holy Spirit. Because as we receive the Holy Spirit, we will be able to respond to what now and have the power to do what's next. So ask, as a church, these questions. What's next for the hungry in our neighborhood? What's next for the child who needs to hear they are loved? What's next for the lonely people and persons who think nobody cares for them? When the 3,000 people joined the church that day, they didn't receive a ticket to heaven, but instead, they got a job tasks to carry out. They essentially became a community that lived so differently that the world couldn't help but notice. They realized that the so-called life insurance was already paid in full by Christ at the cross. So now that you and I, as the apostles from the first century, we were finally free to spend our lives living for others and for Christ. Friends, during this holy season of Easter, I hope you take moments and time to reflect on the questions and then the concept of resurrection and Easter. What is the greater thing waiting for us because of Jesus' resurrection? I hope that you never shortchange yourselves by thinking that it's only about going to heaven, but that you and I have been called to be part of this new creation, new work God is doing. Let us give thanks to God for the gift of eternal life and salvation, and glory to God now and always. Amen.